Please turn to the Acts of the Apostle, chapter 16. Acts 16, reading from verse 6 to verse 15. Acts chapter 16, starting from verse 6. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days, and on the Sabbath day we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. We come to study this passage in a moment. Before that, let us sing another hymn, hymn number 74. Now we come to Acts chapter 16. This evening we cover verse 6 to verse 15. We come to this message, Spirit-led missions. We have been going through the Acts of the Apostle, and we arrive at the point when the Apostle Paul was going out for the second missionary journey. And this is an interesting account of how the gospel spread from Asia to Europe. And you must understand that Asia, as we understand it today, is a large continent. And there is the western end of Asia, which borders with Europe. And in those days, that part was regarded as the province of Asia of the Roman Empire. The Romans conquered much of the Western world around the Mediterranean Sea, and that part was regarded as, or divided as, the province of Asia. And in this journey, Paul was accompanied by Silas and also Timothy. So these were the two men who accompanied him to in this journey. And we must come to understand that gospel work is God's work. Because it is God's work, we need consecrated preachers and we need the Spirit's leading. These are requirements. You need preachers who have given themselves over to God, and you need the leading of the Spirit in such preachers. So what we are going to learn from today's passage is how the Spirit leads and blesses consecrated messengers of the gospel. Are you hearing? What is the lesson we are going to learn? How the Spirit leads and blesses consecrated messengers of the gospel. Now this lesson comes to us in a number of ways. Firstly, it shows to us that the Spirit led the apostles by closing doors to the gospel. This is covered under verse 6 to verse 7. In those days, the revelation of God was still coming through dreams and visions. The apostles were still around. The Bible was not yet completely written down. It was only after the time of the apostles, after the whole of the Bible has been written down, that God stopped revealing his truth through dreams and visions and through prophets and apostles. I hope you are clear about this point. Right? And because we do not want to assume that everyone is convinced of this, we have to refer to a few scriptures. First, you try to look at Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, we read in verse 1 to verse 3. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 3. We are told that God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, and who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now this passage is saying that in times past God spoke through those means. And as the writer of Hebrews wrote this, he was expecting the time when this will stop. And if you were to look at Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 20, we are told that God, having been the household of God, which is the church, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Now, this has been traditionally understood as the foundation period of the church, the New Testament church, which was built upon the teaching of the prophets as well as the apostles. And the teaching of the prophets and apostles point us to Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. And once that foundation was laid, then we do not have apostles anymore, we do not have prophets anymore. The word of God, given through the prophets and the apostles, become the sufficient word to guide us until Jesus Christ comes again. Now, through this, I hope you understand a little bit better why it is that we do not believe that there are visions and dreams to which God speaks to his people today. Evangelical Christianity through the ages have held to the Bible as the only authority in all matters of faith and practice. Divergent groups claim that God continues to speak through dreams and visions, but we don't belong to that divergent group. We belong to the age-old evangelical stream. We have a long line of people who have always held to the view that God's way of speaking to us today is through the Word of God. The Bible is sufficient for all our needs. The Holy Spirit guided holy man to write this book, and the Holy Spirit uses this book to speak to us, bringing us to the new birth. And the same Spirit will direct us back to his inspired Word so that we will be built up in the faith. So Spirit and Word are needed for us to be converted. Is needed for us to continue in our Christian life. Tonight we are talking about Spirit-led missions, and we come to see that the Spirit must lead consecrated preachers. And here you see that the Apostle Paul and his two other members of the team, Silas and Timothy, were led by the Spirit in that the Spirit closed the doors to preach in Asia, the province of Asia. We see that the Spirit told them not to go into the province of Asia to preach. Now, how did the Spirit speak to them? Did a voice come out from heaven? Or did he speak through one of the prophets? But then we are not told that there were prophets present at that time. If you were to compare with chapter 13, when the church in Antioch was gathered together, we discover that at that time the Spirit spoke in verse 2 of chapter 13. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." When we studied that passage, we said that most likely the Spirit spoke through a prophet, because it was still the apostolic times and prophets were still uttering God's word, and one of the prophets in the church must have been used by God to bring the word of God to them. But on this occasion, it appears that it was through providential closing of the doors to Asia. Now, we said this because on another occasion, Paul looked upon the opportunity to preach the gospel as an open door. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, turn further to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, you come to realize that Paul was again at Troas, and this was during his third missionary journey. Currently, we are studying Acts chapter 16, at the point where he was going to Troas, and this occurred during the second missionary journey. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul is referring to another visit to Troas, and that occurred in his third missionary journey. And you note that on that third missionary journey, when he passed through Troas, there was opportunity to preach the gospel. And in verse 12, we read, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord." You see now that the opportunity to preach the gospel is regarded as an open door. The door was open. And here, back to Acts chapter 16, when he had to go through Troas at that time, he appeared to just pass through. And the reason why he passed through Troas instead of turning north to the province of Asia was because there was a closed door. There was no opportunity to preach the gospel. So we have to conclude that it was providential closing of the doors to the gospel that constituted the leading of the Spirit on this occasion. And it may have been adverse political situation, we do not know. Perhaps there was some political turmoil there and they were unable to go in that direction. Perhaps there was a form of strike preventing public transportation from bringing them up there. We do not know whatever the providential events that hindered them. We conclude that it is the Spirit's guidance. Paul looked upon that as the Spirit's guidance. So instead of going up north to Asia, he went further on to the coast to Troas. And as he went to the coast in Troas, you come to realize that, hey, Paul, did he give up so easily? Just because there was no opportunity to go up north, did he just quickly conclude that it was not the Spirit's leading? But we know that the Apostle Paul is not the type who gives up easily. If there is an inability to go up north in one way, he would have sought another way. But it was a clear leading of the Spirit. The door was closed there. If you look at verse 7 of Acts 16, it says, "After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia." And Bithynia is a region in the province of Asia. So he tried, they tried, they began an attempt, but they really couldn't go. And Paul was not going to complain, not going to moan, and not going to budge and fight his way through. No, because he had committed the journey and the mission into God's hand, he looked upon the closing of the door there as the Spirit's guidance. That's why he went further on to Troas. And because he was sensitive to the guidance of the Spirit like that, there was confirmation that he was going in the right direction. Because we read in verse 8, "So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas," and in verse 9, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.'" Now, to go over to Macedonia, which is north of the present-day Greece, you have to take a boat from Troas across the sea. So there was that confirmation. So one door was closed, another door was open. So here was confirmation that Paul was heading in the right direction. So the first lesson we must learn is that providential circumstances are used by the Spirit to guide God's servants. In our daily life, we pray and then we apply the scriptures to our situation. And we also take into consideration providential circumstances. When we have tried and we have tried and we find that the door is closed, we come to conclude that it is God's providential dealing. It is not yet time for us to go there. It is not yet time to reach these people. We are not going to give up on them. We will come back again another time. But if this door is closed, let us not despair, let us not be frustrated, let us not be complaining, but look upon providential circumstances as an indication of God's guidance to us. Then the second point is that the Spirit led by opening other doors to the gospel. As noted earlier, when Paul went further on to Troas, there was confirmation that he was heading the right direction, because he was given a vision of the man in Macedonia calling upon him, please come over to help us. And the conclusion they made in verse 10, now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. You see how they were sensitive to the leading of the Spirit, and they therefore decided to go over to the other side of the sea to preach there. And we therefore learn from this that when one door is closed, we must seek another door, say, to enter another door for the gospel. We don't just sit down and complain. We do not sit down and say, since this door is closed, there's no need to do anything more. Go to another house, go to another place, go to another people. So don't just sit down and be frustrated or be content, but instead make effort to find another door, because the Spirit leads by closing certain doors and by opening others. And as we prayerfully seek God's guidance, applying scriptures to our situation, you discover that that is one of the ways. Providential circumstances is used by the Holy Spirit to guide His people. If a door is closed, we can be sure there is another door open somewhere. Now, we do not want to talk about there being no opportunity to serve God. Don't you ever say that you don't have opportunities. It is like those who say, I don't have the gift to serve God. We know that that is not true, because the Lord has clearly given each one of us gifts, abilities to serve Him. We know the teaching of the New Testament is so clear. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, for example, the body of Christ consists of many members or parts, and each part has to perform its function. And all of us have been given gifts of some kind to serve the Lord. If ever any believer dare claim that he has no gift to serve the Lord, we say, you're badly mistaken, or you are really rebellious. You are trying to give excuse for yourself for not serving the Lord. And just as we have no right, we are wrong to say that we have no gifts to serve the Lord, we are wrong also to say we are not given any opportunities to serve the Lord. Opportunities to serve the Lord are simply aplenty. They are there. The problem is that we do not have eyes to see, and we do not assert ourselves to take up those opportunities. The opportunities are simply there and there and there. There are so many. The opportunities are there, but we are not taking them up. We are not seeing these opportunities, and we are not taking up these opportunities. So here we learn this lesson. Then the third lesson is that the Spirit led as opportunities were sought for the gospel. Believing that we have the necessary gifts, believing that we must seek out opportunity, you discover that the Spirit leads us. You must seek. And what happened is that Paul's strategy throughout had been going to go to those heavily populated centers. He would go to the major city, and then from there he would preach and move on to another major city. Why is he focusing on the major cities where there are many people? Is he despising the smaller towns and the villages? No. It is just a strategy. He wants to maximize his time and effort, and he began by going to the population centers. And there he would preach the gospel, and he would preach at population centers. And at each population center, as opportunities were opened up, he would fan out to the surrounding regions. We see this happening in Ephesus, for example. He arrived in Ephesus. He stayed there for 3.5 years. He preached from house to house and publicly. He preached repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. He preached to them the whole counsel of God. We know all this from Acts chapter 20. He did that. But from Ephesus, he sent out to the surrounding regions. That by the time we come to the end of the Bible, we come to realize that there were at least 7 churches in Asia recorded in the first 3 chapters of the book of Revelation. And we know that those were symbolic of all the churches throughout this gospel age. And when we study the number of churches in the province of Asia, there were not just 7. There were others that are not mentioned in the 7. The 7 was deliberately chosen to symbolize God's full number of churches throughout this gospel age. For example, we don't read of Colossae being mentioned there. Hierapolis, they are not mentioned there. See? So you realize that Paul had this strategy of beginning with a population center and fanning out later. Okay? And when a strong church is planted in a population center, that church also will be taking the gospel to the surrounding region. So that was Paul's strategy. And so when we read of him crossing the sea by boat from Troas over to Macedonia, you discover he passed from one city to another, and he was heading straight to Philippi. And if you look carefully there, we are told why he headed for Philippi. The reason was because it was a Roman colony. It was the chief city in that region of Macedonia. Now, to be a colony of the Romans meant something important. It meant that that city was special. It received special privileges. It meant that that city could govern itself without being under the provincial government. Okay? It was autonomous, independent of the province, the government of the province. It could govern itself. Then it was exempted from paying taxes. Then the people there could buy property and have full possession of the property. In our language today, it will be freehold property instead of leasehold properties. Okay? And we think of wilayah persekutuan in the state of Selangor. Now, wilayah persekutuan is by itself self-ruling. So that is the concept. So Philippi was one such colony. It was a Roman colony and it was heavily populated. So being the chief city of that region, Paul just headed for that city. And they stayed there a few days, we are told. And you can imagine that they were scouting around. They were getting to know the city. And as far as we know, this was his first time there. And therefore he began to find opportunities to preach the gospel. And they discovered that in that city, there was no synagogue to go to. Often he made use of the gathered Jews on Saturday to go and preach to them, since these people were gathered with the Old Testament scriptures open, waiting for someone to teach them. He made use of the gathered Jews to preach. We know that he had done this in his first missionary journey. But in Philippi, he discovered that it was predominantly Gentile. There were not enough Jews there to form a synagogue. According to the Jewish rule, there must be 10 heads of families present before a synagogue could be started. So you cannot be a single man, you must be a head of a family. And there should be at least 10 before a synagogue could be started. And since there was no synagogue there, Paul knew that there were very few Jews around, so he couldn't take the opportunity to preach to them. But as he asked around, he came to realize, hey, a group of women are gathered by the riverside each Sabbath to pray. So because there's no synagogue, these people gather in groups to pray elsewhere. So he took the opportunity to go there to preach to them. verse 13. And as he spoke, you discover that God blessed the work there. But the point to note is that the Spirit really led them through their effort to find the opportunity to preach. So that is another way by which the Spirit led them. As you seek out opportunity to preach the gospel, the Spirit will bless that effort. Now this is another truth that is taught clearly in the Bible. If you would turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, you'd see there Paul describing how he goes about preaching the gospel. We are told towards the end of verse 23 of Colossians chapter 1, he says that he was appointed by God to be a minister of the gospel. Okay? And in verse 25, he says again, I became a minister according to the stewardship from God which was given to me for you. Then in verse 29 is the important verse. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working which works in me mightily. Now the word labor is to work hard to the point of exhaustion. And to labor involves striving. That means you have to exert effort to overcome hindrances. You can think of hindrances of various kinds. First, hindrances in ourselves. We are prone to laziness. So you have to overcome your laziness. We are prone to be disorderly and not setting our priorities right. And we have to overcome that. We are prone to give excuses and we have to overcome that. So there are many things in us that will prevent us from striving hard to do what God wants us to do. Then there are external circumstances. You have to overcome all these circumstances. If you are a married man, you may have to think of your wife and your children left at home. Or you may have to think of earning sufficient for your children. You may have errands to run for your wife. You may have this and that excuse. And they may be legitimate excuses. But the time comes when you realize, hey, what is happening? See, I'm just going around in a circle every week doing the same thing. And along the way, I have forgotten to serve God. To remember that his kingdom work has to be done. And that we are only strangers and pilgrims in this world. We are only temporary. We have got carried away. We have forgotten that we are to be God's servants in this world. So this we must all strive to overcome. Then with the Apostle Paul, there were genuine direct persecution by those who opposed the gospel. They did not like Christians preaching. And Paul had to overcome the fear of being attacked by them. And he had to overcome the dangers posed to the hearers. He had to think of ways of overcoming all this. So there was truly striving in order to overcome whatever that hindered him from actively preaching the word of God. So as he labored, working hard to the point of exhaustion, striving according to the working of God in him. Right? So as he worked hard, seeking to bring the gospel to others, he was aware that God was at work in him. So it is not a case of him doing 50% of the work and God doing 50% of the work. No, it is 100% Paul's work and it is 100% God working in him. It is that same working. Okay? And we can explain it another way, that when you are given over to God, we say we are consecrated to him. There will be that holy desire given to us. We want to do God's work. And then there will be that ability given us to do the work. So the desire and the ability comes from God. And as we strive to do God's work, God is in fact working in us. And that is how the Spirit leads. As we seek to serve God, to obey Him, God is actually at work in us. Then the last point that we want to note is that the Spirit led by blessing the opportunities taken. We know that opportunities are really plentiful. They are there. They are waiting only for us to have eyes to see. And they are waiting for us to take the opportunities given to us. We have emphasized time and again that in the Christian life, you must really do whatever is right, good, and true in God's sight. And every opportunity given leads to a string of other opportunities. And the converse is true. Every opportunity lost is a string of opportunities lost. Now you will understand why you are so poor spiritually, insofar as God's blessing is concerned, insofar as God using you is concerned. You know that a chain of pearls is often put around the neck, and it is round around the neck. But you undo the chain of pearls and put it on the table, you discover it is one length. Here comes someone and see, there seems to be a piece of pearl there. You pull at that piece of pearl, you discover it leads to another one, and another one, and another one, and another one. So if you did not first take hold of the first pearl and pull it, you wouldn't have the second one, you wouldn't have the third one, you wouldn't have the fourth, you wouldn't have the fifth, and so on. Similarly, opportunities to serve God are like that. When the first opportunity is not taken up, you discover you miss the second opportunity. You miss the third opportunity. You miss the fourth opportunity. You miss the fifth. You miss the sixth. You see, in your life, when God gave you that opportunity to do what is right, good, and true, you did not do it. You did not do it because, I don't feel up to it that day. Or on that day, you are just unhappy. On that day, you are just bitter in spirit. On that day, for some reason, you did not take up that opportunity. It is just gone. It is just gone. And do you realize that it is not just that opportunity that is lost? It is a string of other opportunities that have been lost. Show us by some practical examples. See? If today you did not come to church, if today, this evening, you say, I'll just miss this once. Next week I will go. See? Perhaps you would not have heard this message. And God was trying to deal with some problems in your life. The answer is in this message. And then that problem will in fact affect you in the place of work. And that problem in your place of work, if not solved, will lead to other problems which would otherwise not have been there. Okay, is that sufficient? No? Now, if today, let us give it another example. If today you did not come, you would not have met somebody. And this somebody is going to have some effect upon you somewhere along the line in your life, not long from now. And you do not know whatever that is going to be used by God through this person. Because you did not come, you will not benefit from that meeting. Okay? So what we are saying then is, you do not know how many opportunities have been lost. And if you were to be sensitive enough to all this, you come to realize, I really feel so remorseful, I could have been greatly used by God. But what have I been doing all this while, basing on my feelings, because I'm unhappy I didn't come, because I'm unhappy I didn't do that, because I'm unhappy I didn't do that. So you see, so many opportunities have been lost. Don't you feel bad about your situation? Oh friends, how regretful you will be now if you were to think like that. And I want to say to you that you need to make a start from tonight. From today onward, stop thinking of yourself. Stop working according to your own convenience. Just think of God, of obeying Him, and of doing His will. Whatever is right, true, and good, you do it. You must do it. If you do it, take up the opportunity, you discover that God will bless with other opportunities to serve Him. And here was what happened. Paul sought out that opportunity. The Spirit now blessed the opportunity that was taken up. And what happened was, as he spoke to them the word of God, There was this woman by the name of Lydia. She was quite a prominent woman dealing with purple cloth. The purple cloth were regarded as expensive, very valuable, because of the dye that is extracted from a shellfish. And that's that you don't easily get those shellfish, and it's difficult to get, and therefore that dye is so precious, and it therefore made the purple cloth that made use of that dye expensive. And that purple cloth is used by royalty and the wealthy in those days. So this Lydia most likely was a widow. Most commentators claim that she was probably a widow with grown-up children, or whatever the situation was, she was without a husband at that time, whether she was married before or not. The point is, she was a prominent woman doing well in this trade, and therefore in her household were dependents such as grown-up children, and certainly with servants. So here was her household, and Lydia heard the gospel. The household was there, and all of them were hearing the gospel. And you read in verse 15, when she and her household were baptized, she begged us saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. Which means that her household was present, hearing the same message as well. And when Lydia professed faith, the whole household professed faith as well. Now, how many times did Paul go to the riverside to preach the gospel? We are not told. But we know from the example of his first missionary journey that he was in the habit of going to the same people all the time to preach and preach and preach until people were converted or they were unwanted. That has been the pattern. He would preach until there was conversion or there was rejection. So either these people who heard and heard and heard the preaching were converted, or the preachers became unwanted. So Paul did that. And we know from verse 15 that all her household were present at that time. See? Then she and the household were baptized. And when converted, you discover that Paul and his companions later used her house to be the place of meeting. Look at verse 16. Now it happened as we went to prayer. Where did they go to prayer, since there was no synagogue there? And there was no Christians there at that time. So we have to draw the conclusion. It was to Lydia's house. Lydia's house was now being used by them, because in verse 15 earlier, so she persuaded us, so they went to her house. So subsequently, Paul had been using the house as a meeting place. And Paul later was going to be put into jail. And when released, the first thing he did was to go to meet with the believers in Lydia's house. If you look carefully in verse 40, at the end of the chapter 16, so they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. So this woman, Lydia, the Lord opened her heart. She received the gospel. She was soundly saved. And not only she alone, but those in her household, which means there must be grown-up children or there have been servants. They heard the gospel and they all were baptized. Now, that was tremendous. So how long Paul was there, we are not told. But the point is that that visit was a fruitful visit. It was truly a profitable visit. God opened up the hearts of Lydia and the household, and they were saved. Now, under this, we want to note, firstly, that in order for someone to be saved, he must hear the gospel. In verse 14, we are told that the Lord opened her heart to hear the things spoken by Paul. The Lord must work to open up the person's heart. The person must hear the word of God. So word and spirit must work together. Then another thing to be noted is that when there is genuine conversion, there will be a desire to get baptized and a giving of self to God to be used. Look at verse 15 again. when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And that is why we can conclude that those who are converted would want to get baptized. So, do you have such a desire in you to get baptized? And of course, baptism means integration into the life of the church that is together. Then the next thing to look for is that there is a giving of self. You place yourself at God's disposal. You are no more thinking of yourself and your own comfort and your own convenience. Comfort and convenience, the two C's. Comfort and convenience. Your comfort zone, your convenience. Everything must be suited to you. Everything must be in accordance with what you want. Then you will act, otherwise you wouldn't. Now that is thinking or attitude that is found in the unconverted. When converted, we expect a person to no more think of his comfort and think of his convenience. Instead, his life is placed at the Lord's disposal. The person would say, "God, what do you want me to do?" And here we see the case of Lydia. She was not a preacher, you must understand. She's an ordinary Christian. And here she was placing herself at the disposal of the Lord to be used. Let us conclude. How does the Spirit lead those who are consecrated to God to preach the gospel? First, by closing doors to the gospel. Second, by opening doors, other doors to the gospel. Third, by the preachers seeking out opportunities. And then fourthly, by blessing whatever opportunity that is taken up. Now, we want to draw to a close. We want to realize that the leading of the Spirit in the life of believers is a reality. We want to realize that spiritual life itself is a reality. We were dead in trespasses, but when God gives us faith in Jesus Christ, we are made alive. There is such a thing as spiritual life. And all this comes by the working of the Spirit as we hear His Word. No man can convert you. No man can make you willing to serve the Lord. It is the Spirit with His Word. And that is why, as we preach, we can pray only for you. We come to think of two categories of people as we close. First, there are those who profess belief, who have been baptized, but for some reason, there is no action of giving of life to serve the Lord, of no giving of yourself to be at God's disposal. That troubles us. That troubles me very much when I think, hey, you have been baptized, you become a member of the church, but how is it that you're so haphazard that you're not so keen about coming to hear the word of God? We know all too well that it is not how many times you attend church that makes you a Christian. But nevertheless, when truly converted, there will be a hunger for God's word. There is a giving of yourself to want to serve God. And therefore, we expect to see spiritual life manifested like that. A spiritual life shown in the desire to be at God's service. It is very troubling to see believers, professing believers like that. It is troubling. Then the second category of people are those who appear to be attending meetings, appear to be doing things in an active way, but there is lacking in wanting to get baptized. There is something lacking in that there is no attitude of wanting to place yourself at God's disposal to be used. So you may attend this meeting and that meeting, you may participate in that activity and that activity, but if there is no desire to get baptized, or there is no desire to place your life at God's disposal, we know that you are merely depending on activism to save you. It is troubling. It is troubling. And this passage just shows to us, as we conclude, this passage shows to us that it must be, first, true spiritual life through the hearing of God's word. that we have. We must have true spiritual life through the hearing of God's word. The Spirit works by the hearing of God's word. And then as we have spiritual life, we discover that there's no need for people forcing us. We will willingly give of ourselves, first to obey God in getting baptized, and of course to place ourselves at God's disposal to be used. And I hope that this message will somehow be used by God to speak to some individuals here today. I do not know what God is saying to you in your heart. I can only do my work of preaching God's word. You can see that whatever is opened up from this passage is from God. If it is not from this passage, you can reject what you hear. But if you know that it is from this passage, you know also that God is speaking to you. And the best thing is that you do not resist the work of the Spirit in your life. It will be to your harm. You will not win. It certainly will be to your harm if you want to resist the work of the Spirit in your life. May I invite you to come and submit yourself willingly to the Spirit's working. Let today be the day when you begin. Let tonight be the night you begin. Begin afresh. Come to the foot of the cross. Give of yourself to the Lord. Come and seek the Lord's blessing by submitting to Him in obedience. To trust in Him for salvation. To give of your life to serve Him. May God bless us all.